And I'm going to frame it in terms of marriage first, and then I'm going to go back and we're going to recognize this is not just a marriage problem. But I would say the greatest danger in, if you're married, in your marriage, if you're not, in the marriage you may one day have, the greatest danger you have is your sin. And we can come up with all kinds of other things that are dangers. You can read things online. People will say, oh, it's attitude towards money that's the big problem. It's the way you handle your free time. It's the way you give each other space or don't give each other space. It's all these different things, which can be helpful. But in marriage, and we could say not only marriage, because really it's just relationships. So we could say any relationship you have, whether it's with a friend or a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife or a child or parent, any relationship you have, sometimes we can just overcomplicate it. The greatest danger is sin. And so if that's true, then you need two things. You have two huge needs in every relationship that you have. One is you need sanctification in your life. You need to be fighting sin. And a second one, because you live in a world where we all sin, that's not news to anybody. But because you live in a world where we all sin, the second thing you need is you need radical forgiveness. And if you're married here, what I want to do is say this. If those two things are abounding in your life, you have sanctification and you are growing and battling your own sin, and then you have a radical forgiveness toward your spouse's sin, that's going to make your marriage better. And we could take it into any relationship. And it's true, if you're here, I know we have young people in here, young teens in here. And you say, like, marriage is a really long ways away. Right, but you have friends and you have siblings and you have parents. And in every one of those relationships, the biggest challenge you have is your sin, which means you need to be fighting sin in your life and forgiving it in others. And as we look at Colossians 3, I'm going to look at a section beginning in verse 12. And we're going to see him talk about sanctification, about your growth. We'll also see how you handle when others sin against you. So I'll read from verse 12 down through verse 17. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's pray and ask God for his help. God, we do thank you for the time we can look at your word. Thank you that you have loved us by speaking this truth to us. And so we pray that you would shape our relationships, Lord, shape our marriages, yes, shape our families, shape our friendships, shape our relationships within your body here. Lord, shape each of them by this reality. Help us to be people who put off the old man with its desires, with its actions, and who put on these things so that in everything we do, you would be praised. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We all make excuses. Two things. We're going to talk about sanctification first. We're going to talk about this section particularly. We could probably have a sermon, certainly a short sermon. We could have a short sermon on every one of these verses and talk about in detail, well, what does it mean to have charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and how does that impact every area of your life? Or what is it when the peace of God rules in your hearts? Obviously, we don't have time to do that for every verse. But I want to look at the big picture throughout this, which is that he starts with, put on, therefore. If we went back to verse 9, we could see where he starts this theme, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So he started this idea of putting something off, putting something on, fighting against sin and replacing it with the right actions, the right heart attitudes. put off and put on. This is sanctification. He's saying you need to battle against this sin. And I'm going to use this term, not just because it fits better when I say radical forgiveness, but we're going to say ruthless sanctification. Say, Christians aren't supposed to be ruthless. You are when it comes to your sin. You're supposed to put it to death, to strangle every last bit of life out of it so that your sin cannot harm anyone else. So I'm going to say you need ruthless sanctification. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Take every thought captive. That's not a nice term, right? That's you're grabbing it, you're forcing it to stay where it's supposed to be. We need that kind of sanctification when we look at these ideas. My kindness, my humility. Do I make excuses for why I'm not kind, or do I ruthlessly pursue every little hint of unkindness in my heart and ask God to change that and work to change that? That's what he's telling you to put on, that kind of sanctification. We have all kinds of excuses within marriage. Often we'll say things like, well, I deserve something better. I deserve to be happy. And maybe your spouse isn't making you very happy at that moment. Well, don't I deserve something better? Well, probably not, actually, if you think through your life and what you've done. But we make excuses just to say, well, I don't want to battle the sin that's rising up in my heart. I want to excuse it, just like Adam and Eve. They did the same things. They like to point and blame other people. That starts really young, right? Those of you who have had small children, it doesn't take long for it to be, well, he started it. We've all heard that. We've all said it. We make excuses. Well, that's just who I am. That's just the way I am. I just speak my mind. Well, good for you, but if your mind is unkind, then you shouldn't. Right? Well, let's not make excuses about it. Well, that's just how it was when I was growing up. I'm just imitating my mom or my dad. Sure, and that certainly can influence the way you do things, but if that was a sinful thing, then we should pursue and put to death that. Well, the other person I'm in a relationship with, whether it's a spouse or someone else, they just don't get it. They won't change. They keep doing this to me, and it just pushed me too far. To which we go back and say, well, but our example is Jesus, who on the roads being spit on and beaten and crucified and had the power to call angels to stop it. Right? I mean, I think we could all say, well, if anybody had been pushed too far, it was Jesus on the cross. And he continues to show love. And not only love, but as we'll get to in a minute, forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so in this chapter, Paul has just reminded them, if you look back at the section, we read a little bit of it. We look at verse 11. He says, you've been transformed in Christ. You have a new nature. It's really new. You put on the new man, it says in verse 10. But it's also being renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a real newness. If you're here as a believer in Jesus, there's a real newness to your life, but there's also the fact that you are growing. It's being renewed in knowledge after that image. And as a result of that, in this new nature, believers aren't defined by, he says in verse 11, racial characteristics, their social status, or their economic ability. All these things we normally kind of divide groups of people. Rich, poor, this race, that race. That's not really what matters, but Christ is all and in all. So what does that look like? It looks like this kind of sanctification. I just want to go through, give you a little bit of structure as to what he's saying in verse 12. He starts, put on therefore, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, what are we going to put on? He says, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. I think there's three sets of pairs there, and they go from the internal reality to an external reality in each case. Bowels of mercies, we don't use that phrase for obvious reasons, but the idea is that from the core of who you are, you feel mercy towards that person. We talk about compassion. Sometimes this phrase is translated with compassion, meaning you feel inside you a love for that person. In other words, we could say, if we got here and said, put on kindness. Well, kindness we could define as something like useful goodness. Like you have a good desire, and so then you put it into action towards a person. And I could tell you, you need to be kind. That's one thing. It's another thing to tell you, you should really feel for that person. Right? There's an internal aspect and then an external practice. Same thing. It says humbleness of mind. There's an internal humility in the way you think about yourself expressed in meekness. And the fact that you don't just use whatever power you have to crush those people around you, but you are meek. That power is under control for good purposes. See, there's an internal and an external. This is one reason why sanctification is so hard, right? If I gave you a list of external things, you still couldn't keep them. But you might think you could. But if I give you a list of internal things, it's a lot harder. And he takes them and combines them and says, okay, you need the internal thing. That expresses itself. It's one thing to say, oh, I really love those people, but I never show it. It's another thing to say, I will show love to them, but I never feel anything. He doesn't let you get away with either of those. Because we need the kind of sanctification where we are putting on this reality. We have internally, we feel for these people and we show kindness. We are humble internally and we show meekness. We're long-suffering. The internal attitude is such that you don't have a short fuse. When people wrong you over and 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 over, and that keeps going, the response is, or the expression is, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I'm going to come back to that one in just a minute, so hold on to forgiveness. But we're going to keep going through on sanctification. He continues after talking about forgiveness. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity or love, which binds everything together, reminded of Jesus saying, here's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you can do that, if you really did love like he's talking about, then you would fulfill the law because the law is summed up in those things. So it binds those things together. It's the bond of perfectness or of completeness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Don't be worried would be one way that the peace of God might not rule. Don't be angry. That's not really peaceful. There's a lot of ways we could show the opposite of peace. He says, let the peace of God rule. Let the word of Christ, again, we could preach a whole sermon on this verse, but let the word of Christ dwell in your relationships. Whether it's marriage or friends or whatever it is, does the word of God and his truths, does that permeate that relationship? Let it dwell in you richly. And not only that, but in everything you do, whether in word or deed, do everything, here it says in the name of Jesus, like Corinthians says, do all for the glory of God. Now, those of you who are married, let's just imagine. I know you'll have to imagine a little bit hard to get here, right? But let's just imagine that your spouse could always be described as compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, always forbearing, always forgiving, full of love, with the peace of God and the word of Christ permeating everything in their life for the glory of God and an attitude of thankfulness. Good luck. But that's why I started to say your greatest danger in your marriage is your sin. So we can get hung up, and it can be helpful to talk through, and you can find books that will tell you, well, here's how you should handle this particular, like, everyday life situation. What do you do if you squeeze the tube of toothpaste different ways? You know, stuff like that. You hang up towels differently. You fold them differently. You know, all that stuff. Someone, usually the husband, leaves their socks lying around somewhere. Those things are helpful to talk about. But you won't get very far if the way you try to fix issues in any relationship is by dealing with that kind of stuff instead of this kind of stuff. We need that kind of sanctification that continues to come over and over and says, these are the truths that need to be true in my life. Now, I want to go back to forgiveness because we have the one side, and if you do that well and you battle sin and you put it to death in your life, say, I am trying my best to ruthlessly follow sanctification. Well, what we can often do is we can end up kind of like the Pharisees and then look over at that other person in this relationship and say, they're not fighting sin like I am. Right? So what do we need? We need radical forgiveness, which is why it's stuck right in the middle of this section of Colossians, right? He says in verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. He gives both of those because they emphasize different things. Forbearing, he's saying there's a reality of something against you. Like, you can't forbear something without acknowledging something is difficult. You're not forbearing when someone comes along and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I did something. You're like, I didn't even notice. Great. You know, no, that's not really forbearing, right? Forbearing is when something is annoying you or something has offended or wronged you and you bear with that. That weight of that wrong that's on you, you bear with that and you continue to do what you should do. You continue to fight for sanctification. And then forgiveness is the idea of not exacting payment, not getting vengeance in any way. Now, I know if you're here and you're not married, you may have an idea. Hollywood doesn't help us with this. You may have an idea that there's not going to be wrongs within your marriage one day. That's not true, right? You may have the idea that, oh, I will never want to get them back for anything. Also not true. That's why we need forgiveness. And what kind of forgiveness? The kind that Christ modeled for us. So we need to remember that when we have relationships, any interaction, you know, any relationship you have, that person will sin against you. They will sin against you repeatedly, and you will be faced with a choice. Do I want to, here they've wronged me, do I want to subtly, in a small way, wrong them to get them back? Or do I want to forgive? Which one are you going to do? And this text ties it to Christ's forgiveness for you. It's important for us then to know for sure what Christ's forgiveness is. Right? Because if you think what Jesus did is he forgave you, but then when you come to him and you've sinned again this week, he's kind of like giving you the cold shoulder, then guess what your forgiveness may well look like in your relationships. It may look exactly the same. And so we have to remember that the forgiveness God gives us is not like that. The forgiveness God gives us is so complete that if you are a follower of Jesus, every action, every attitude that the Father takes towards you as his child is from mercy, not vengeance. You say, well, we just read Hebrews 12 a few weeks ago, and it was talking about God punishing his children. Right, but it's still in that context. It is still out of mercy. What does why does he say he disciplines you? So that you will have the peaceable fruit of righteousness and so that you'll share in his holiness. Not so that he gets you back. God's forgiveness is such that he does not look at you with the goal to punish you. If he did, that would make Christ's sacrifice less than it actually was. He took all of that punishment. And so God looks at you, if you're his child, if you follow Jesus, he looks at you as someone that he shows mercy and love toward, even though you wrong him every day. And so, in a marriage relationship, you may feel like, well, I have to deal with, maybe there's big things that your spouse has done to you. I think probably for most of us more often, it's the daily little tiny things. They don't seem like such a big deal when you like list them out, but then at days you're just like, it's just irritating. And so what do? Well, you remember that if you have to carry, if we could use an image, if you have to carry a cup full of grace for your spouse day after day after day, you can do that because of the ocean of grace God has given you. If God can look at you and be 100% for you in mercy because of what you have done, then you can look at your spouse and you can desire good for them. Not try to get them back in a little way. Not, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, keep a record of wrongs in your mind and kind of rehash those. Not think like, well, I mean, I will show them love once they finally take care of this. Like, if they'll listen to the first part of this sermon and go, yeah, they'll take care of sanctification on their end, then I'll show them forgiveness. It's not how it works. And so what we have to do is remember we need two things in our relationship. Really, I know it's a little oversimplified. You really need more than that, but we could take these two things and it would make a radical improvement in all of our relationships. You need to pursue ruthlessly your own spiritual growth. Fight sin. Put it to death. And you need to have the kind of forgiveness that is so extreme in the world's eyes that if you didn't understand what God did for you in Christ, it would make no sense. We should be people who forgive like that, so that if you don't know that God has forgiven us over and over everything and shown us mercy, that people should be like, why on earth are you so forgiving? And if we'll do that, then it will improve all of our relationships. Parents, think what it would be like if your kids were always characterized by those things. Let's be fair, kids, teens, think what it'd be like if your parents were always characterized by those things. Husbands, wives, this is what we are supposed to be. Fight sin in everything and forgive it in others. Because Jesus died to purchase your victory over that sin, and he died to forgive you for all of your sins.